The lyric said, "Show me." Can't even get started, and it's already starting. Sorry. It says, "Show me the way back to you, even if it's hard." Because his way leads to life. It says, "I've tried it my way. I've tried a number of different ways. It doesn't work, so I give myself to you." That was the content of that music, of that song. And we as followers of the Most High have been exiled by man-made doctrines. And it's time for us to come back to him. Last week, Rabbi taught Parashat Matzot, and it spoke about how Eliyahu, would precede Messiah's return. And I ask you, how popular was Elijah's ministry and his message? I mean, everybody wanted to kill him. So don't kill the messenger. Eliyahu's message was important to Almighty God, whether it was important to the people, his audience, or his listeners. Rabbi also admonished us to leave our presuppositions of the past behind and let the truth of Yahuwah, of Yah's word, of God Almighty's word, to be the thing that we cling to. Like Rabbi's message, it was difficult last week, and this week is going to be difficult as well. Not the truth of the message, but how it's going to impact each and every one of us, and also its origins. As messianics, most of us, many of us, came from Christian backgrounds. And so we're here because we realize that errors in our man-made Christian heritage. Christianity is a man-made religion, by the way. But we give a pass or give a by because we're in a messianic Jewish congregation. We kind of give a pass to many of the pagan or man-made traditions that are contained in Judaism. We need to not do that as well. I was once at a friend's house, and his daughter and son-in-law were there with their grandchildren. And the son-in-law wanted to show us this radio-controlled helicopter that he'd learned to fly. It was big, 6-foot rotor span. Big enough that if you walked into the rotor, in fact, many people have killed themselves by decapitation, by flying those things into themselves. Believe it or not, decapitated a full-grown human, full-grown man. This thing's about so tall. And we're outside with his grandson, his son, and grandpa was holding the kid. And every time the son-in-law would throttle the helicopter up, the kid got so excited he wanted to run towards the helicopter. And grandpa was in charge of holding him, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't hold him. And the child would run towards the helicopter. The father crash lands the thing. I tackle the child. What the heck? Oh, I can't hold on to him. I don't want him to think ill of me. Not a joke. Now, I'm just telling you straight up, I don't care what you guys think of me, but I'm not going to let you get decapitated. And if you do, it's on you. I would like everybody to hold on to a question. I'm going to tee it up this way. This is not the question, but does everyone in here attempt to honor the Ten Commandments? Yes. Okay. That's a good thing. I'll keep talking while I'm blowing my runny nose. Do you attempt to honor the third commandment? Let me read the third commandment. We'll read it from the Hallelujah Scriptures right here. version, and it comes from Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You do not bring the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yehovah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. You do not bring the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, to naught, for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh does not leave the one unpunished who brings his name to naught. The King James Version renders this, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. He will not hold him harmless who takes the name of God in vain. Okay? I want you to hang on to that. Do you honor this commandment? Because we're going to come back to that. Okay. We'll see about that. I started working on this. This was, God crushed my spirit about this over a month ago, and I didn't even know I was going to speak on this parashat. So when I looked it up, I went, oh, gee, okay, got it. So we're just going to jump right into it. Leviticus 19:2. We're doing Kiddushim, which is translated as holy. And the reason I'm reading the second verse, this is where the name of the parashat comes from. If you wouldn't mind reading, hon, I appreciate it.
Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
This is from the King James Version again. It says, the question is, why are the people of Israel supposed to keep themselves holy? Answer?
Because I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Yeah, because I, the Lord your God, is holy. Sounds pretty good, right? We can all get on board with that, right? That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Now, I'm going to do my best to modulate and moderate my tone of voice. So if you hear me yelling, go back and listen to the recording, because you can get it online, and see if I'm actually yelling or if it's your spirit that's yelling at you. It sounds pretty good, but in the Hebrew, the people are to be holy because, here it is in Hebrew, I am Yehovah, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, am holy. That's why, because I, the name of God, am holy. Okay? It's not because the Lord is holy, it's because my name is holy. That's what it actually says. Don't believe me, because we're going to test this. Let's just start in Leviticus 1, the commandment for holiness. We're going to start right, and we're going to read right through what we just read. Go ahead, hon.
Then Yehovah said to Moses, speak to the whole congregation of Israel and tell them, be holy because I, Yehovah, your God, am holy.
Don't take my word for it. Go look it up in the Hebrew, read it for yourself. Verse 3.
Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must keep my Sabbaths. I am Yehovah, your God.
So why am we keeping the Sabbath? Because he is Yehovah. Mm-hmm. Verse 4.
Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am Yehovah, your God.
I am Yehovah. You don't do it because I'm Yehovah, not the Lord. Keep going.
When you sacrifice a peace offering to Yehovah, you shall offer it for your acceptance. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. But what remains on the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is tainted and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned what is holy to Yehovah. That person must be cut off from his people.
Keep reading. Loving your neighbor.
When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings from your harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am Yehovah your God.
Okay, why are we doing it?
Because I am Yehovah your God.
All of that stuff we just read is because he's Yehovah. We got to let it sink in. This is going to take some time. Keep going. Verse 11.
You must not steal. You must not lie or deceive one another. You must not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am Jehovah.
Okay, you shall not swear falsely by my name. His name is not the Lord. His name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You shall not swear profanely, and because if you do swear falsely by his name, you profane his name, for he is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh.
You must not defraud your neighbor or rob him. You must not withhold until morning the wages due a hired hand. You must not curse the deaf or place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your Melchecha.
You shall fear Melochecha. You shall fear supreme, the supreme God. The supreme God is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's not the Lord. Why do all these things include fear of the supreme God? Let's read the rest of the verse. Because it says, if you continue to read, you shall fear Melochecha. I am Jehovah. It doesn't even say, I am Jehovah, your God. It says, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It may sound like trivia or subtleties that is without distinction, but we're going to get into it a little deeper. 15.
You must not pervert justice. You must not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the rich. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You must not go about spreading slander among your people.
Why? You must not endanger the life of your neighbor. Why?
I am Jehovah.
I am Jehovah.
That's what it says next, yeah.
Okay. Notice the scripture doesn't even include your God. It just uses his name. We must obey because of his name. We must obey because of his name. We're not supposed to obey because he's the Lord.
You must not harbor hatred against your brother in your heart. Directly rebuke your neighbor so that you will not incur guilt on account of him. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself.
But love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Keep reading the verse.
I am Jehovah.
Because I'm Jehovah. Keep going.
You are to keep my statutes. You shall not crossbreed two different kinds of livestock. You shall not sow your fields with two kinds of seed, and you shall not wear clothing made of two kinds of material. If a man lies carnally with a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been redeemed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment.
Do you kind of get what's the sense of what's going on here? The commandments are about not profaning God's name, Yah's name, Jehovah's name. Let's get down to 23.
When you enter the land and plant any kind of tree for food, you shall regard the fruit as forbidden. For 3 years it will be forbidden to you and must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit must be consecrated as a praise offering to Jehovah. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. Thus your harvest will be increased.
Why?
I am Jehovah your God.
Exactly.
You must not eat anything with blood still in it. You must not practice divination or sorcery. You must not cut off the hair on the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. You must not make any cuts in your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves.
So why should you avoid all of these things?
I am Jehovah.
Very good.
You must not defile your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will be prostituted and filled with depravity. You must keep my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary.
Why?
Because I am Jehovah.
Okay, keep going.
You must not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out, or you will be defiled by them. I am Jehovah your God.
Wow.
You are to rise in the presence of the elderly, honor the aged, and fear your God. I am Jehovah. When a foreigner resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You must treat the foreigner living among you as a native born and love him as yourself. For you are for, were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Yehovah your God.
Okay, this keeps going. This is a recounting of the Torah commandments, and at each point he stops to remind us why we're supposed to keep them. Verse 35.
You must not use dishonest measures of length, weight, or volume. You shall maintain honest scales and weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am Yehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You must keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and follow them. I am Yehovah.
Okay, I don't want to get too much into the weeds about how to pronounce his name. We're using Yehovah as a distinction, and I use it purposefully. We'll talk about why I use it in a minute, that particular pronunciation. I don't dismiss maybe the possibilities of Yahweh or Yahuwah or some of the other pronunciations. But he's being very specific. He's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He's not the Lord. Chapter 20. Punishment for disobedience.
Then Yehovah said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, any Israelite or foreigner living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put..." I feel like we ought to have like the groggers for Hamas here. Right?
Right.
Haman, that's his name. Yeah.
Haman,
that's the guy. Yeah, exactly.
There you go.
Who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the land are to stone him, and I will set my face against that man and cut him off from his people. Because by giving his offspring to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name.
By sacrificing to Molech, and he calls out Molech's name by name. He doesn't call him the Lord or a Elohim. He calls him out by name. And he said, by sacrificing to that guy, you profane my name. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Very important. Verse 4.
And if the people of the land ever hide their eyes and fail to put to death the man who gives one of his children to Molech, then I will set my face against that man and his family and cut off from among their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves with Molech.
Now notice that if we don't do it, he'll do it himself. If you're not going to take people into account for sacrificing to Molech, don't worry about it. He'll take care of it himself. That's how important his name is to him. Verse 6.
Whoever turns to mediums or spiritists to prostitute himself with them, I will also set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I am Yehovah, your God, and you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am Yehovah who sanctifies you.
Okay, two things in here. Why do we keep ourselves holy? Because I'm Yehovah. Not because Yehovah is holy. Didn't follow up with that. It says because he's Yehovah. That's why we're supposed to keep ourselves. Who sanctifies us in this verse? Yehovah. Does the Lord sanctify us?
No.
Yehovah sanctifies us. Verse 9.
If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his mother or father. His blood shall be upon him.
Okay, he's going to be put to death. Very important.
Verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must surely be put to death.
Mm.
If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both must surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both must surely be put to death. They have acted perversely. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a man as a woman, they have both committed an abomination. They must surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them.
Whole sermon there.
If a man marries both a woman and her mother, it is depraved. Both he and they must be burned in the fire, so that there will be no depravity among you. If a man lies carnally with an animal, he must be put to death, and you are also to kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to mate with it, you must kill both the woman and the animal. They must surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them.
So why do you think this is all so severe? Because it profanes the name of Yehovah.
Yep.
Skip on down to 22.
You are therefore to keep my statutes and ordinances, so that the land where I am bringing you to live will not vomit you out.
So even the perversion that caused by humankind, even the land will vomit you out. Continue.
You must not follow the statutes of the nations.
You must not follow the statutes of other nations.
I am driving out before you because they did all these things. I abhorred them. But I have told you that you will inherit their land, since I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yehovah, your God, who has set you apart from the peoples.
I am Yehovah, your God, who has set you apart from those people. Verse 25.
You are therefore to distinguish between clean and unclean animals and birds. Do not become contaminated by any animal or bird or by anything that crawls on the ground. I have set these apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, Yehovah, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist must surely be put to death. They shall be stoned, and their blood is upon them.
Okay, all of this is just to reinforce. We read the entire parashat. That's it, the entire holiness parashat for this week. That's the whole thing. The phrase, the Lord, in most translations, appears 27 times in this parashat alone. 27 times. But that's not it. That's actually not a proper translation, because they translate the tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, as the Lord. The tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is the formal name of the Supreme King of Kings and the Creator of all things. So why has this been changed? Why don't we use the name of God, his true name, the one true God? Why don't we use his name? The answer is because of the ineffable name doctrine. And we're going to talk about where the ineffable name doctrine came from. How many people have even heard that before? About half of us, and maybe a little less than half. We'll talk about what that means. We've inherited a doctrine from Judaism that's straight out of the pit of hell. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, Lord means one who has authority over others. I am the Lord of my household. Am I Yehovah? Nope. A landowner or real property owner, like Lord of the Manor. I own a house. Does that make me God? Nope. One who exercises mastery or exercises great authority. The example given in Merriam-Webster's is a drug lord. Is Yehovah a drug lord? Nope. The Bible is equating Yehovah. These translations are equating Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh with nothing more than one who has the power of a drug lord. That should pierce you. How many of you read the liturgy today? How many times do we use the Lord? This is far-reaching if we apply it to our lives and our worship. The Lord is not our Almighty Yah's name. It's a title. It's a title put there. In Hebrew, Lord means Baal, depending on how you pronounce it. Baal is synonymous with Satan. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for any of this. Baal is synonymous with Satan, such as Baal Gag, Lord of Luck, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies or Swarms. The Hebrew word Baal simply means Lord. Should we be using a pagan god name as the name of our one true God? So I want to visit the question I asked at the beginning of this message. Do you honor the third commandment? I'll reread it in the Hallelujah Scriptures version because I think it's the most poignant, but we'll do both. I'll read it again. You do not bring the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, to naught. For Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh does not leave the one unpunished who brings his name to naught. Again, in the King James Version, it says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, for God will not hold him faultless for taking his name in vain. So, let's just do a little word study. What does vain have to do with this? To take someone's name in vain means in an irreverent or blasphemous manner, and I'm confident that's what everybody, when they answered the question at the beginning of the message, that's what they were thinking. I don't take his name in a blasphemous way. But that's only a partial answer. The rest of the meaning is this: to bring to nothingness, or as the Hallelujah Scriptures pronounce it, to bring to naught. Every time we use the Lord, we take his name and make it nothing. We make it nothing. I was on a job site one day, to my shame, because I'd heard somebody who I respected use this tactic. And I'm embarrassed to tell this story, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I walked up onto the job site, and I was there for a mechanical engineering problem they had on the site. And the contractor hadn't got to addressing my problem yet, because he went on this long 15-minute diatribe about all of the problems and difficulties that had taken him to get that project to the point where it was at. I believe it was the superintendent. And the superintendent was passionate about this project and doing his absolute best to get it executed, even through the difficulties. And after he'd spent 15 minutes telling me all of the troubles in that project, because it wasn't the thing I was there for, I looked at him and used the thing I'd learned from somebody else, and I said, I don't care about all that. I care about that. I looked in his eyes and I realized I'd just crushed him. I'd crushed his self-worth, his effort, his dedication, his overall devotion to the project. I crushed his manhood by telling him I didn't care about him. Whenever we use the Lord in place of God's name, all we're doing, Almighty God's name, all we're doing is we're calling him, oh, what's his name? Oh, you know. I love, oh, what's his name? I don't love Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I don't love Jehovah. I love, oh, what's his name? That is bringing to naught, bringing to nothingness, the name of Almighty God. The TLV renders it Adonai. I'll pick on us again. What does Adonai mean? Lord. We didn't improve the situation any here. Adonai in Hebrew simply means Lord. And that's just the same thing. And somebody, you may argue that Adonai appears in the Old Testament. That is true. About 400 times. But if you read it in the Torah, Adonai always accompanies Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh as a modifier. It's Adonai Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's a modifier. It's a description. It's a describer. It is this thing that says, you heard, you read it, what's it mean in that context? In that context, the word Adonai means sovereign Lord, sovereign Yud Heh Vav Heh. He is sovereign. So it's a modifier. Yes, it does. Adonai does appear in the Old Testament. But in the Torah and most other places in the Old Testament, it's a modifier for the main word. After the Babylonian captivity, Jehovah is dropped from the text. Thought the Bible was perfect. We'll talk about that a little bit. Jehovah is dropped from the text, and they just use Yud Heh Vav Heh. Note that Yud Heh Vav Heh shows up depending on your count and which translation you're looking at, plus or minus 6,000 times in the Old Testament. 6,000 times. If he didn't want us to say his name, he wouldn't have put it in there 6,000 times. He'd have put something else in there. It's us that changed the wording, and you got to know why. We all live with that legacy, and we don't even know we are perverting and making his name as nothing. A little bit of trivia. In the 1611 King James Bible, the actual name and pronunciation of God's name, of Jehovah's name, is in there. If you go to Genesis 22:14, it actually appears many times in that old King James Version. But in verse 14 of chapter 22, Genesis says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be seen. In the mount of Jehovah is actually what it says, it shall be seen. So his name is pronounced, at least in that particular version. We could go into all the liturgy and the Nehemiah Gordons of the world and those who purport the name of Jehovah is pronounced Jehovah. If you go to Israel, his actual, and talk to somebody, from an Israeli, a Jew, even the secular Jews know how to pronounce God's name. We were in Jerusalem with our tour guide, who was secular Jew, at the Shrine of the Book, you know, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are kept. And we're in the corner of the room where the Isaiah scroll is kept. And I said, there's a bit of a controversy in the United States about how to say God's name. Now, this person is not religious. This is a purely secular Jewish person. Some say it's Yahuwah, some say Yahweh, and some say Jehovah. Which one is it? Just, everybody knows. Everybody knows the proper pronunciation. And as soon as I said Yahweh, they just winced. You know, they're like, you got to be kidding me. And then she looked around to make sure nobody was looking. Jehovah. Even a secular Jew is scared to death to say his name. Why? They don't believe in him anyway. But boy, she was terrified to say it out loud. Jehovah. So, why was the name of Jehovah replaced with a title? Why the change? This is all due to the ineffable name doctrine created by man and a man-made religion of Judaism. Modern Judaism is nothing more than the true biblical faith and pagan Babylonian influences. It began in the Babylonian captivity. Prior to this, there was only one faith. When this was given, this parashat was given, how many denominations of the way were there? One. You were either in that camp worshiping Almighty Jehovah, or you were a pagan and you were living outside the camp. It's just that simple. This ineffable name doctrine claims that the name of Yah is too holy to be uttered by anyone except the people, except select people and the high priest. You got to be in the club, or you can't say his name. It's all about control. Sound a little bit familiar? Nicolaitans, the papacy. When, how many denominations were on earth? We'll get to this in a minute, but how many denominations of Judaism were there on earth when Yeshua walked the planet? There was at least 22. Not two. We know some of them. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes. They're named in Scripture. And those people hated each other. They wouldn't even sit in the room with each other until they had a common enemy. And then they all got together and were buddy-buddy, even though they would kill one another if they were in the same room under normal circumstances. How many denominations does Jehovah think we ought to have? One. The Torah, the oral Torah, started during this period of time. If you Google up Judaism, it says that it was started at Mount Sinai. But there was no such thing as Jews at Mount Sinai. There was just 12 tribes of Israel and one religion. One faith. Religion are man-made. The one faith is made by God. Almighty God. Let's be clear. It's made by Jehovah. According to the 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia, everybody knows, some people know I have a 1905 Encyclopedia Britannica, and that's a great source for truth, man, because back when they wrote that, they didn't realize just how much they were going to try and rewrite history. And before that, I'm sure if we could get an encyclopedia from, 150, it would read pretty interesting as well, right? Because we keep revising history and make it fit us. But from the 1905, if you guys want to check me out, don't take my word for it. Go on to JewishEncyclopedia.com and just read it for yourself. Piece of cake. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, it says the quadrilateral name of God, which is thus referred to in Josephus, in the Church Fathers, in the Magic Papyri, and in the Palestinian Talmud, whence it was passed into the modern languages. That's how it was passed into modern languages. Other designations for this name, such as Hashem, Shem Ha Mefaresh, and Shem Ha Meyuhad, have frequently been discussed by recent scholars. So they changed his name, Yud Heh Vaveh, to Hashem, the name, Hashem Mefaresh, the explicit name, and others. They've replaced his name with a name. Does that make sense? Do you understand what they've done? What they've done here? This is in order to establish control. This I'm still reading. I'll tell you when I stop reading from the Jewish Encyclopedia. The Tetragrammaton is an ancient Israelitish name for God. According to the actual count, it occurs their count 5,010 times in the Bible, and it was divided up into the following books. And they go through and divide all of the his names and occurrences in the books. Prior to the Babylonian captivity, his name is in there thousands of times. After the Babylonian captivity, the books that are written after the Babylonian captivity, and we make a big deal of it every year whenever we do... it just passed. I'm sorry. Purim, when we do Purim, that his name doesn't exist in that book at all. And we make big deal. Oh, he's all over in there. But his name doesn't show up because that book was written at a later date after the ineffable name doctrine, after the Babylonian captivity, and it was omitted on purpose. The Tetragrammaton is an ancient Israelitish name for God. Ancient Israelite. See, the Jewish scholars are differentiating their stuff, from God's chosen people. Think about that. They're telling you, in so many words, yeah, we might have been of the tribe of Israel, but we got a new thing now. We have Judaism. Okay, big long section. Try and hang in there with me, and I'll try and wrap this up. There's no instance of it occurring in the Chronicles, Ecclesiastes, or Esther, and in Daniel it only occurs 7 times. A fact which in itself shows, this fact shows that the dates of these books, whose authors lived in a period when the use of the Tetragrammaton was already avoided, post-Babylonian. Its utterance having become restricted both in reading of the Bible and still more in the colloquial speech. In other words, they quit using it in day-to-day discussions. For it was submitted Adonai. And the fact that this name is found 315 times in combination with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and 134 times alone shows that the custom of reading the Tetragrammaton as if it was written Adonai began at the time when the text of the biblical books was not yet scrupulously protected. In other words, they changed it. They're telling you they changed it. They're telling you, in so many words, we didn't protect it. It was protected later, but we changed it before that happened. Scrupulously protected from minor additions. This assumption explains most of the occurrences of Adonai before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the former word indicating that the pronunciation of the latter. At the time of the chronicler, this pronunciation was so generally accepted that he never wrote the name Adonai Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and it was pronounced as it was pronounced in its original form. For several reasons, Jacob assigns the disguise of the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and the substitution of Adonai to the latter decades of the Babylonian exile. That's a mouthful. The avoidance of the original name of God, both in speech and to a certain extent in the Bible, I'm still reading from the encyclopedia, by the way, and to a certain extent the Bible, was, according to Geiger, to a reverence which shrank from the utterance of the sublime name. And it may well be that such a reluctance first arose in a foreign and hence unclean land, very possibly therefore Babylonia. They're just giving reinforcement to the fact that it happened in Babylon. According to Dalman, the rabbis forbade the utterance of the Tetragrammaton to guard against desecration of the sacred name. But such an ordinance could not have been effectual. In other words, it couldn't have been implemented unless it was met with approval from the general population. Adonai began to be used in the place of his great name. In this text, sublime means of such excellence and grandeur or beauty as to inspire great admiration and awe. They already know, the writers back then knew, that his name was excellent and deserving of awe. But what they're saying, they are saying the avoidance of using his great name began because of their reverence and to honor it. Modern Judaism made it basically a curse to even use his name. So let's go back to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, in vain, for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But we do it all the time. Taking his name in vain after this doctrinal change basically says taking his name in vain is saying his name. That's why our tour guide was terrified to say Yehovah out loud, because that was a curse. That was a curse word. Does that make sense? Do you see what happened? A twist of Satan has taken his, change the language, turn it on its head, and subvert God's sovereign will and pervert his sovereign name. It gets worse, much worse. According to the Mishnah, that's one of the Talmudic documents, one of the oral written now Torahs, according to the Mishnah in Sanhedrin 10:1, the sage Abba Shaul declares that one who pronounces the divine name with its letters as it is spelled has no share in the world to come. If you say his name out loud, these are the Sanhedrin. These are the Jewish rabbis are telling you, if you say God's name out loud, you are cursed and you have no future in his kingdom. That's what it says right there. Modern Judaism has made his name a curse. And we inherited that. And that's why our Bible says the Lord instead of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is why the Lord was used instead of translated in the English Bibles. Isaiah 42:8, I am Yehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image. The ineffable name doctrine, if you use it, you reject his name, and you make it useless. Calling him by a title, you are following this doctrine and breaking the third commandment, whether you know it or not. Back to the encyclopedia. The curse, or the exorcism of demons in the name of Jesus, which are mentioned in the New Testament and the Talmud, see exorcism. Okay, I'm going to back up. We're now talking about post-Yeshua. This is still in the encyclopedia, the Jewish encyclopedia. I'm not making this up. This isn't written by Christians. This is written by the Jews and the rabbinate. The curse or exorcism of demons in the name of Jesus, which are mentioned in the New Testament and the Talmud, see exorcism, imply that Jesus was regarded as a god. And that his name was considered as infectious as the Tetragrammaton itself, for which it was even substituted. What they're telling you is that they aided in the substitution of Yeshua with Jesus in order to ineffectualize his name, not just Jehovah's name. And in fact, Jesus was sometimes inserted in place of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. I'm going slow because this stuff's got to sink in. The name of Jesus was also substituted for the name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Jesus, not Yeshua, Jesus. It is Satan's desire not to have the name of our Creator used in this world. Let me ask you, who benefits from not saying the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? Satan and his minions. All the evil entities of the world. Because his name has power. Exodus 23:13. And all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. What month are we in? Come on, give me in a month. Oh, what date? What is it? Yeah, May, Yard, both pagan. What day of the week is it? The seventh day. But what would we actually say? It's Saturn's day, another pagan god. What are we doing? He, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, never made a claim that his name was not to be said, not to be used. That's man-made doctrine telling us to do something that opposes him. I'm trying to determine how much of this we want. It's already been rough enough, and I'm sorry. But I'm not, because I don't want your heads to be chopped off. Now know that he was only allowed to do so because Satan was only allowed to do so because he's been given spiritual authority by the Father to do these things. Jehovah didn't want his name to be blasphemed either. I think it's part of why we, and you're getting it from me a little bit here. This is not, I just read other stuff today. We read scripture, we read the Jewish interpretations, we read all of this stuff. None of this came from me. But I'm going to see if this isn't true, that he allowed those things to happen so that those who did not seek him diligently would not profane his name. Jehovah didn't want his name to be blasphemed, so he protected it until the people came back to him in reverence. And I think that's what we're trying to do. Humbly, reverently return to him. This is actually forecasted in Ezekiel 36:20 through 23. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of Jehovah, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Jehovah Elohim, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, says Jehovah Elohim, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. He sanctified his name so that it was not blasphemed, and it was protected until the people came back to him in reverence. Let that be us. Psalm 34. O magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 7:17. I will praise Jehovah according to his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of Jehovah Most High. Psalm 34:3, O magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 9, 2 and 10. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Jehovah, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 31, 3, for you are my rock and my fortress, therefore your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 33, 21, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Psalm 92, 1. I could go on for days on this stuff, you know it. It is good to give thanks to Jehovah and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The ineffable name doctrine is why we don't say his name. It's also why they substituted Jesus' name for his name. Think about it. What's Zeus's other names? Zeus, Tammuz is still called Tammuz. Ishtar is still called Ishtar. We don't profane the names of the other deities, the phony deities, but we do profane his. The influence of the ineffable name doctrine should not be used by the people of Jehovah who walk in Yah and seek his kingdom. We should not use it. We should banish it from our vernacular, from our actions, from our liturgy, from our scriptures. They are now being revealed, his people, so that those who truly desire the Father can shake off the shackles of deception and come to him in truth, and honor him the way he desires and deserves. Psalm 34, 3, O magnify Jehovah with me, and let us exalt his name together. The application, Joe said, make sure you have an application in your message today, because he knew it was going to be harsh. The application is, use his name. So I ask y'all, don't have to yell it, and please don't. Let me just take a second. How many of you never said his name? I can tell you, before coming here, I never said his name. Didn't think it was important. So in the pronunciation that you know it to be, take a minute. And if this is the first time, do it anyway. Say it, and say it out loud. Say it. Very good. Let's get used to doing that. Let's get really used to doing that. Because it was uncomfortable. And I realize the reason it's uncomfortable is because we were made to feel this discomfort. So the takeaway and the application is, say his name and rejoice in that truth. Shabbat Shalom.